Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that it is a day of worship. It is sacred. It's been set aside. You commanded on the first day of the week that as believers, we come together and we worship our Savior. Father, may this day not be the only day in which we worship, but may it be representative that we worship our Savior every day. We give him homage and reverence and honor. Give him glory. Father, we pray you bless our service today in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about baptism, it is one of two ordinances that the Savior left for us to observe. The word ordinance means that which is ordered or that which is ordained by Christ. And so we have a place for it in our Christian life, the Lord's Supper and baptism. But I think when it comes to baptism, I think there can be some confusion about what baptism is, what baptism means. We can look at a number of different views of baptism and know that there is certainly some confusion about what it is, what it does. You think about Roman Catholicism. They believe this, that when an infant is baptized or sprinkled, that is new birth, it is regeneration. A child that is baptized is brought into the family of God. Then you have Mormons who practice proxy baptism. They take 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, where Paul asks the question, then why are you being baptized for the dead? And the Mormons build an entire theology on this obscure verse, and they baptize thousands each year who have died. They are baptized in the place, in the stead of someone who has died. They practice proxy baptism. And then there's Alexander Campbell, who in the late 1800s, decided that he wanted to discover the true church of God. He wanted no denominational label to a church, so they call themselves the Disciples of Christ or the Churches of Christ. And they believe from Acts 2:38, they believe that salvation is a combination, a dual work of faith and baptism. They practice baptismal regeneration and they put great emphasis and importance on baptism. And then there's the Salvation Army. They think there's so much confusion about it that they don't practice any of the ordinances of Christ. And then I think another thing that is confusing is for Christians to think, well, if baptism has no play or part in salvation, why be baptized? And there's this spirit of indifference. So we want to look this morning at baptism. And as we do from this verse, I think it's important for us to consider the context of Acts chapter 2. Now, what we have here is the conclusion of Peter's message. In Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. It is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, as the 120 believers are gathered in the upper room, there the Spirit of God descends upon them in forms of cloven tongues, and then they speak different languages. And then the crowd listening to this on the day of Pentecost wants to understand what's going on. And their view was, their thought was that these are drunk with new wine. And so Peter, trying to explain this outpouring of the Spirit of God, gives from Joel chapter 2 this message on the day of Pentecost. Now, When you think about the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, it is no accident. It does not just happen to fall upon the day of Pentecost. When you think about the death and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was no accident that he died at the Passover, because it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament that Christ is our Passover. The same way on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, Shabbat, or the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, was 7 weeks from Passover, the Feast of Weeks. And in this celebration of the ingathering, the wheat harvest, the high priest would bake two loaven breads and leavened breads. And he would hold these two loaves up. Now, it is no accident how God in the book of Leviticus ordered this day of Pentecost. Because in these two loaves, we see the Jew and the Gentile united together into the body of Christ. And the day of Pentecost, Peter delivers this message. And the result is, as we see here, 3,000 were added to the church. Now, as we think about believers' baptism, I think the most important place to start, the vital place to start in our understanding of baptism is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our pattern, the pattern of baptism. Now, in Matthew chapter 3 is recorded for us, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. Now, in understanding the Lord, it's kind of like backtracking here. In understanding the Lord's baptism, we have to understand the baptism of John. What was its meaning? What was its nature? John, as you know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the herald for the king. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, in those days, the days of the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, there was this great expectation that the Messiah was going to come. And God raised up John the Baptist. And in those days, he went about in the wilderness of Judea, and his message that he preached was this: repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his baptism, in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, was a baptism of repentance. There were those who believed in the coming of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and they wanted to spiritually prepare themselves for the coming king, for the coming Messiah. And so they came to John, and they were baptized. They went into the Jordan River, confessing their sin, repenting of their sin. That was the nature of John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of confession of sin. Now, here comes then the Lord Jesus Christ, and he desires to be baptized by John. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be baptized from John, he has concluded 30 years of seclusion in Nazareth, the silent years of the Lord Jesus Christ in Nazareth. And he's coming out of this privacy into the public, and he wants to be baptized by John. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ left Nazareth, little village in Galilee, where he was raised for 30 years, and he traveled by foot from Nazareth to Bethabara, which is down by the Dead Sea, about 75 miles. Now, here's the question. What compelled the Lord Jesus Christ to travel such a distance by foot to be baptized by John? Well, Jesus tells us that it is thus that it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, keep in mind, John was baptizing sinners. He was baptizing those who wanted to repent and confess their sin. He was baptizing those who wanted to be spiritually ready for the kingdom of God when it came. But here came the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin to confess. He had no sin to repent of. And John even protested, remember, as Jesus came. John said to Jesus, I'm not worthy to even to take off your shoes. And I should come to you to be baptized. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus stopped his protest, and he says, it is fitting for us. Notice that. Jesus did not say it's fitting for me to fulfill all righteousness, but it's fitting for us. You see, John was the forerunner. He had his part, and Jesus was the Savior, and he had his part. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus was sinless. He was spotless. He was righteous. He was just. So why was Jesus being baptized by John? And we can understand the protest of John, because John himself, he had sin to confess. He had sin to repent of. But Jesus came to John. And why did he come to John? In this baptism of repentance and confession, it was this, that Jesus started his earthly ministry with his baptism. He started out his earthly ministry to be identified with sinners. He took the place of sinners. He stood with sinners. And when he came to be baptized of John, he was in essence saying to all that watched and looked upon him, that he is taking his place with sinners. He is going to stand with sinners. And so here he comes. It's vital for me to fulfill all righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, the scripture tells us that he was numbered among or with the transgressors. He was assigned, he was appointed. He was counted among the transgressors. He stood with sinners. He numbered himself among sinners. And you know, the two most impressive things that were ever said about the Lord Jesus Christ that stirs your heart was not uttered by Christ. They were not uttered by any follower or disciple of Christ, but they were rather uttered by the enemies of Christ. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, here the Pharisees said of Christ, he receives sinners. He loves sinners. Luke chapter 15, verse 2, this man receives sinners, gladly, warmly receives sinners and eats with them. You see, in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was taking his place with sinners. He was standing with sinners. He was identifying with sinners. And the ultimate identification of the Lord Jesus Christ with sinners came at the cross. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, there the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And there on the cross, he took our stead. At his baptism, he stood with sinners. On the cross, he took our stead with sinners. He took the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God upon himself. He said to John, it is fitting for us to fulfill, to satisfy the law and the requirements, the moral and the spiritual requirements of the law, in this is fulfilling all righteousness, all the righteousness that God demanded. In the book of Romans, Paul says that God was just and the justifier of the ungodly. God, in forgiving sinners, remained just and holy and righteous, because the righteous claims that God demanded, the righteous claims that the law demanded, were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our stead. He stood with sinners. He stands with sinners. And he's in the stead of sinners. The pattern, The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized to identify with us, taking his place among sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The pattern for baptism. Then think about the practice of baptism. What is the mode of baptism? You notice here in verse 41, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, baptizo. Now, baptized is not a translation of the Greek word into English. It is rather a transliteration of the Greek word into English, so that the words in baptizo were taken from the Greek and given an English equivalent, baptize. Now, the word baptize means to dip into, to immerse, submerge, to plunge, to sink, to dye. It was used for dyeing garments. Now, you think about the different modes that are practiced. You think about sprinkling. Now, if baptism, to submerge, to dip, to immerse, to drown, to plunge, to dye a garment, you would not sprinkle water on a garment. You would not pour water on a garment. But to dye a garment, you would plunge it, sink it into the water. That is the mode of baptism. That was the mode of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, when he was been baptized, came up out of the water. Now, it's logical to say if he came up out of the water, he first had to go down into the water. This was the mode of baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where it says in verse 38 and verse 39, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they were come up out of the water. So that the fitting mode of baptism is by immersion, by dunking. And then the precept of baptism. Why should we be baptized? Because it is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he says, all power, all authority is given unto me on earth and in heaven. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why should we be baptized? Because the Lord commanded it. Make disciples, bring them to Christ. When they come to Christ, baptize them. This was restated here in Acts chapter 2. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter gave this message out of Joel 2 to this crowd who accused them of being drunk with new wine. And they fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And they said to him, men, brethren, what must we do? Peter says, repent. Be baptized. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission was restated under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Repent, be baptized. So that when we are baptized, it is not just a whim or a fancy. It's not our idea. No, it is rather we are following in obedience to Christ. That baptism is the first step in obedience to Christ. Then the fourth thing we want to consider are the prospects. Who should be baptized? Well, we're told right here, they that gladly received his word. That is, they were converted. They were saved. They received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that gladly received the word were baptized. So that when we think about baptism, the proper candidate for baptism, the proper prospect for baptism is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you go through the book of Acts, and you see how consistent this is. Acts 2, the 3,000 were baptized. In Acts 8, after the Ethiopian heard the message of Philip from Isaiah chapter 53, was baptized. The Apostle Paul, after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, was baptized. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to him and explained to him the gospel, he was baptized. Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira, when she heard the message of Paul, she was baptized. The Philippian jailer, in fear of his own life, said to the Apostle Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And when he was saved, he was baptized. In Acts chapter 19, there were 12 followers, 12 disciples of John the Baptist. They were baptized under his baptism. The Apostle Paul explained to them the further of the gospel, and after that, they were baptized. The candidates of baptism, the prospect of baptism, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fifth thing we want to think about baptism is the picture. What does baptism represent? What does it symbolize? Now, we take communion every month, and we know very well, you know, that in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the bread represents, symbolizes the body of Christ. The cup represents or symbolizes the blood of Christ. But what about baptism? What does it symbolize? What does it represent? What does it picture? Here the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism." And baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. What does baptism picture? It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You look at the Lord's baptism. He went down into the water. That's his death and his burial. He came up out of the water. That is a picture of his resurrection. So that when we are baptized, it represents a spiritual reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." So that when we think about the picture of baptism, we have been baptized by the Spirit of God. For by one Spirit, the verse is capitalized, it's the Spirit of God. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So that it pictures this, the work of the Spirit of God in us. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. So that when we are baptized, it illustrates this picture. We go into the water of baptism. It is our death. It is our burial. We come up out of the water. It is our resurrection with Christ. And then think about the proclamation. What does baptism proclaim? Just as Christ identified himself with us in his baptism, he stood with us in baptism. He stands with sinners. So in our baptism, we are making a public proclamation that we are standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about it in the first century. Here were those who came to Christ. They identified themselves with Christ by baptism. But when they were baptized in the first few centuries of the early church, when they numbered themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were marked and they were persecuted. They were tortured. They were put to death. They identified with Christ. They loved Christ. They knew what Christ did for them, bringing them from death to life, from darkness to light, from this world to the other world yet to come. And they loved Christ and they identified with Christ. And no matter the price or the cost or the sacrifice, they identified themselves publicly with Christ. And when we are baptized, what are we doing? We're doing the same thing. We are identifying ourselves publicly. I am a follower. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this world in which we live, there is still this anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian atmosphere, the spirit of anti-Christ. And we are identifying ourselves with this one that the world despises, the world hates, the world has no room for. And we are gladly, without shame, without embarrassment, I am identifying myself with my Savior. This one who died for me, this one who has given me new life, I'm going to stand with him no matter the cost, no matter the price, and no matter the sacrifice. That is the proclamation. And then the last thing, think about the power. The Apostle Paul said again in Romans 6:4 that we are buried with him in baptism unto death. For what purpose? That we should walk in newness of life. That we should walk. Now that's an old English word that simply means our conduct, our behavior, our deportment. The way that we behave ourselves in public. That we are to walk in newness of life. It is, the word means a new quality of life. A life that is lived through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. A life that is entirely new. It is not just a different life. You see, a Christian is not one who simply says, well, maybe there's some reforms I should make in my life. Maybe there's some things I should do differently. Maybe I should pray more, go to church more, this or that. You see, a Christian is not a person who has just resolved to do things differently. A Christian is someone who is entirely new, completely new. Walk in newness of life. We are to walk under the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, walk in the book of Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now think about this power of that baptism instills on us in a practical way. It is a public demonstration. We are declaring to everyone, I am a follower, I am a believer, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go out in public, as we're at work or wherever we're at, we ask ourselves, am I living a life that brings honor to Christ? I have given my life to Christ. I have been baptized in the name of Christ. I have identified with Christ. Am I walking in such a way? Am I living in such a way that brings pleasure to him? That brings honor and glory to him? In this world that hates Christ, in this world that is adrift, morally, spiritually, as we're out in public, am I conducting myself in such a way that it shows to all around I am walking in newness of life? But not only is it publicly, but think about it personally. You see, we live in this world and temptation is all around us. You don't have to go very far before you're tempted. You know, we born with a sin nature. We're fallen creatures. And you think about Job chapter 1. The sons of God, the sons of Job, and Job went into the house to worship God. And you notice what the scripture tells us in Job chapter 1. And Satan came along. You see, even in church, the devil can put sinful and evil thoughts in your mind. We don't have to go very far to escape temptation. It's all around us. It's in us. How do we combat it? How do we deal with it? Because temptation is mighty. It's powerful, and we are weak of flesh. How do we deal with it? I look back. I look back at the day I was baptized. I have identified myself with Christ, and I want to live for Christ. Whenever the devil comes to us and wants us to compromise our life in any way, we say to ourselves, I have proclaimed Christ. I have declared Christ, and I'm going to live for Christ. See, that's what it does. See, baptism is not just something is up to our discretion. No, it is the first act of obedience to Christ. And when we look back at our baptism, the day I identified with Christ publicly, I live for Christ. I walk in newness of life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh, Father, we thank you that when we take the Lord's table and we take the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the Lord's passion, his death, his agony on the cross for us. And then when we are baptized, we remember that the Lord our Savior, although spotless, although righteous and holy, he identified himself with us. And throughout his life, he identified himself with us. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He gladly receives sinners and eats with them. And on the cross, he died in the stead of sinners. We thank you that our Savior is for sinners, because that's what I am, and I need a Savior. I need someone who will fulfill all righteousness for me, because I have none. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.